Now, whenever we come to Scripture, it's important that we take a step back, zoom out a little, and consider the context of the passage we're reading. And so as we pick up Romans chapter 13 this morning, it's helpful to remind ourselves of where we're sitting at this point in the book. We've just seen a marker in Romans 12 as Paul is now beginning to unpack what it means to live out the Christian life in worship to God, what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, what it means to be devoted to one another in love. That's what we've been looking at in the past couple of weeks. And then in our chapter today, we are met with a specific and resounding challenge. You want to live your lives in worship to God? You want to obey Him and live a life that is pleasing to Him? You want to mark yourselves out from the world and live in a way which is opposed to the patterns of this world? Submit to authority. Submit to the governing authorities of the land. Authorities put in place by God for our benefit. And authorities which demand taxes and keeping of the law. But ultimately, this passage is a call for humility. To recognize God's position above all, to recognize the role of government in the light of God's plan, and so to recognize our position as we submit to governing authorities because that is what the Lord would have us do. And this is a passage which would be easy to misinterpret, so we'll be careful to look at these verses closely so we can avoid any misconceptions. But our ears should prick up as we come to this chapter. You want to love God and obey His word? Stop living as your own master. Submit to God as you submit to the authorities He has placed over you, and bring Him glory as you do so. So firstly, let's look more closely at what we mean by authority. And let's see that authority is by God's design. God is a God of order, structure and authority. And we see this right from the beginning of creation. We can look, for example, at the position of man in the creation order as an example of how God has baked in authority into the design of the world. So in Genesis, we read of how mankind was created to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. And at the point in Genesis that we read this, this is not as a result of the fall, this is the plan from the get-go. Man was to be in a position of authority over creation. And we might think, well, why is that? Why did God do that? Well, verse 26 of Genesis 1 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky." God gave man authority over the animals in order to reflect something of his own nature, that he is a God of order and authority, authority which would rule with justice and care for those under him. And so that is what man was to do. They were to work the earth and take care of it and reflect God in this way. For another example of authority, we can look to what the Bible says about parenthood. So right in the heart of the Ten Commandments is the command to honour your father and mother. So it is right that parents have authority over their children. That is part of God's design for that human relationship. And so children, in turn, should recognise the authority that their parents have and honour them as a result. Knowing, too, that the command is attached with a promise that if you do, your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. But the Bible is helpful, too, in the way it lays out what it means to be in that position of authority as a parent. Authority is not simply a weapon to be wielded in some sort of power trip. Rather, to have authority as a parent is to have a serious responsibility to show your children what it means to live a godly life, to live your life as an example, leading on the front line, so to speak, and not shirking responsibility or living an inconsistent life. And God will equip parents for the task, because he is the one who has established their authority as parents. And there are many other examples we could go to. Authority is a key theme running throughout Scripture. We see it in all sorts of relationships and in all sorts of contexts. It would be impossible to read the Bible and not see how God has established order, not just for seasons, but from the beginning of time through to present day. But of course, as we come to Romans chapter 13, Paul is speaking here of a specific type of authority. He's speaking about governing authorities, the rulers whose laws the people were to obey, and the rulers to whom the people's taxes were. So what are some of the things that Paul says about governing authorities in this passage? Well, right from the jump in verse 1, we read that there is no authority except that which God has established. As we've just discussed, we see in the Bible how God puts people in positions of authority. And this is no different in the case of governments. But this is a particularly helpful reminder as Paul begins, because it would be easy for us to separate God from the picture and to think of governing authorities as simply the result of earthly consequence. Or in other words, we might think, well, every few years we all go and vote, and then the people with the most votes are elected and they represent us. We're the ones who establish those people's authority, aren't we? Without us, they wouldn't be in that position. And in the days of Paul, in the days of the Romans, it wasn't quite as straightforward. They did have some elections for some roles, although they were rather controlled and other people were put in those places. But ultimately, Paul is saying here a clear message which sharpens our application of the subsequent verses. Be subject to the governing authorities, your very government this day, whose authority is not given by man. Your governing authorities are there because God has established their authority. Just as God established the authority of man in the Garden of Eden, as he raised up kings to rule over people, as he established authority in human relationships and the authority of leaders in the church, he established the authority of earthly governors. And not only are governing authorities established by God, but they're also there for our benefit. Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Do we actually believe that this morning? That governing authorities are there for our good? We need to hear this message clearly, because it is a message which the world loudly rejects. The very idea of authority, in most if not all of its context, is something which the world cannot stand. Even the words authority and hierarchy are dirty words in 2025. Mention these or similar in a conversation with someone and it can get pretty awkward pretty quickly. The world says, you are your own authority. You set the terms for your life. Only you can tell yourself what to do. And as you work out that kind of worldview, that me-centered view, it naturally affects the way we see authority in all sorts of areas of our lives. With that perspective, that you are the ultimate authority, your parents, when you become an adult, might have very little to say in your life. In fact, they might actually just be more of a burden than anything else. And so the command to honour your father and mother starts to not sit so well with our belief that we are the authority of ourselves. Or think of our bosses at work. In Ephesians 6, we have one of a number of passages which talk about the relationship between slaves and their masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. We as believers, we are slaves of Christ. That is, that Christ has taken hold of us and we belong to him. And so, that perspective of being under someone in work, so in the context for us today, of our bosses, rather than seeking to undermine them or just begrudgingly accept what they do and sneak it behind their backs, instead we have to recognize that we are serving the Lord. And so the way we see that authority should be radically different as a believer. Notice too at the start of this chapter, there is no condition here that Paul places on who should or shouldn't submit. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities. There's no get-out clause. No matter who we are, no matter our situation, no matter our political leanings, this is not a comfortable passage for any of us to read. Why is that? It's because we want to be in control of our lives. So then we've just talked about that worldly view of authority and how unhelpful that can be. Let's just recognize here that this is not just an issue with those who don't know Christ. This is an issue of the heart, and it's a human issue. It's a result of sin. Our human condition, our sinful nature, cannot stand the idea that we are to submit to anyone. And our attitudes to those in authority over us reflect our attitudes ultimately to God. That's clear in Romans 13. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. But hang on, we might say, didn't Paul just say in chapter 12 not to conform to the pattern of this world? Well, what is government if not a pattern of the world? Is there a contradiction here? Surely we are now free in Christ, and so we don't need to concern ourselves with this law and that regulation and those taxes. The freedom we have in Christ does not absolve us from submitting to the authorities placed over us. When we think of what it means to be free, we might think, firstly, of freedom being the ability to do what we want. But Paul in Romans is showing us that freedom is found as we worship, as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And to help us understand this more, we could turn to Galatians chapter 5 just to see briefly of what it means to have freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And what does that mean? Well, a few verses later, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another, humble in love. Serve yourself. Do what you want without a care for anyone else, and you will be anything but free. You will be a slave to sin, that phrase that we heard back in chapter 6. That sort of attitude will eat away at you. It is the opposite of freedom. True freedom leads to willing service, and our freedom in Christ equips us to do what is right. As we look to God, as we recognize what he has done for us and the fact that he has graciously established governing authorities for our good on this earth, our perspective changes. And so we are able to test and approve what God's will is as we are subject to governing authorities. So we have to get that order right. We love God first, and we humble ourselves and seek his will for our lives. And in turn, we do what is right. This is a heart response because we want to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If we think this is just about being good citizens, well, we're missing the mark. We're not submitting to authorities just to be good people. We're submitting to authorities because God has established them and we want to honor God and do what is pleasing to him. And it's only as we begin to grasp this that we can begin to see Romans 13 as we ought to. Perhaps we might rightly have been considering an important question at this point. It's all well and good talking about obeying our leaders, but what about when our leaders fail us? What about when we have governing authorities which are abusing their position, and even those who are asking us to go against God's will? Well, let's tackle that head on now, using scripture as our guide. We move to our second point, when leadership fails. Now, you don't need to be much of a historian to know that the Roman Empire and the Roman emperors had a notorious reputation. The reign of many emperors was marred in scandal and corruption and tyranny. And if you were to draw up a list of the worst of the Roman emperors, there's one name which would be right at the top of that list. Nero. This was the man who killed his own mother to establish power. He killed his own wife in a fit of rage. And his rule was marked as a key turning point in the persecution of the Christian church. Christians would endure immense suffering during the reign of Nero. They were publicly humiliated, killed in the most gruesome ways by animals, by being set on fire, even by being crucified. Even in an age of brutality and cruelty, Nero stood out as a truly awful leader. Now, Nero would reign between the years AD 54 and AD 68. And there's a remarkable historical truth here. As Nero took to power, Paul was writing this letter to the church in Rome. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans in around the year AD 57, so just a few years after Nero came to power. And this is the context in which Paul is writing. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities of Rome. Or let every person be subject to Nero, and by extension to those who govern under his authority. Paul does not assume good governance in this passage. There is no explicit condition here. Paul does not say obey good leaders, but feel free to disobey the bad ones. Instead, our default position as believers should be to submit to our leaders. That is the approach we ought to take. Do what is good, knowing that God is sovereign and he has put people in charge of us on this earth. But we do need to be extremely careful here as we handle this text. Let's be clear of what the hierarchy of authority is. Right there in verse 1 again. There is no authority except from God. God is and has always been in charge, and no one will come to power or stay in power or lose power outside of his will. Turning to Colossians 1, we read, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Our obedience to the governing authorities of this earth does not in any way supersede our call, first and foremost, to be obedient to God. And Scripture is our guide as we find ourselves in particular situations. If any governing authority would call us to do anything which contradicts what God says or which calls us to disobey God, then we must remember that God is our ultimate authority. Governments and every human institution are subordinate to God himself. And so if a government disobeys God and is calling on their people to go against God, there's a problem here. And for an example of how we ought to respond in that sort of situation, let's turn to Daniel. And in chapter 3 of Daniel, we read, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then shortly after, the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" And it's at this moment in the story that we see the responses of three Jewish men who we know best by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How do these three men respond to this very clear demand? Bow down in worship to the king who has authority over you as his subjects. Death faces Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they disobey King Nebuchadnezzar. But the hierarchy of who they were to ultimately obey was in the right place. A line had been crossed here, and the men explained their position clearly with crystal clarity. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. These three men were living in obedience to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And of course, the Lord did deliver them through blazing fire, which consumed even the guards who had delivered them to the furnace. And as they returned from the fire, unscathed, with not even the smell of fire on them, King Nebuchadnezzar erupted in praise, saying, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." There are many countries in the world where it is illegal to worship Christ publicly. And actually, it's not really that hard to imagine a situation where one day we might face that kind of persecution in this country. We must cling on to the truth that God is in control. Bad leaders and corrupt governments are not a sign that God has abandoned us. They're a sign of sin, of human wickedness, of the fact that we are in desperate need of a saviour. So we might look at our leaders and say, "What a terrible leader they are. They're even worse somehow than the last person. If only we could vote someone else in, wouldn't it just be so much better?" Only one thing is certain. We need Christ. We don't need better earthly leaders alone. We don't need different policies. Those things can't save us. It doesn't matter how good your government is, how peaceable a ruler's reign is. We need Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is true whether we are living in times of peace, whether we are living in times of persecution. Until Christ returns, we have a job at hand. It's not to play some sort of political game or seek to gain power through influence. It's to live for God. And now that we have been redeemed, to be a living sacrifice, to die to self and live instead for Christ, to be humble enough to recognize that we are not the ultimate authority. But there are those in authority who we might not agree with, but you know what? That's okay. Why is that okay? Because God is in control. And God has promised to be with us to the end, even if we are led to death. The wonderful truth of the gospel is that that is not the end. Death is not the end. Our sin no longer condemns us because Jesus died and took the penalty for our sin. And so we have been justified. We did nothing to earn that. God did everything, though, to achieve it. He sent his Son to die for us. God made himself man, took on human flesh in order that we might be reconciled to him. That is, that the relationship which was broken because of our sin has now been completely restored. And so, therefore, be subject to the governing authorities. And as we said before, we are free in Christ, but that freedom does not mean that we have no responsibility on this earth. We have a responsibility to live peaceably and be good subjects under those in authority over us. So, if you're in school, don't go running out of your class tomorrow morning shouting, "I'm free in Christ! I'm no longer burdened by trigonometry on a Monday morning." Or if you sit down to work next week, remember that it's ultimately Christ you're serving. Don't think so far ahead that you forget your obligation to work well, even when no one is watching. So yes, be subject to governing authorities, but know that it is God you are serving first of all. And if authorities demand that you disobey God, that you worship anyone or anything other than God, don't bow down to them. Bow down instead to the one true God who is far greater than any earthly power. And our third point for this morning is giving honour. Let's not miss how Paul rounds off this section in Romans 13. Verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There's very much a practical lesson here for the Roman believers to take on and for us to take on today. Pay your taxes, abide by the law of the land, be good citizens, but Paul goes further. You see, keeping the law is only one part of the equation. What's more, we are to give respect and honour to those who are owed it. You cannot be a good subject without giving appropriate honour. To mention school again, think about when you're at school and you had a substitute teacher come in for one of your classes. Now, I don't know about you, but I will shamefully admit that a substitute coming into our school usually meant it was a chance to put your feet up a little bit and maybe get away with a bit more than you could have done with your regular teacher. So don't follow that example if you're at school. But that would happen often. Kids would have a little bit less respect for those substitute teachers. They may have done the right things, finished answering the questions and completed the task they had to, but their behaviour and ultimately their hearts would reveal that they had no respect. They were not showing appropriate honour. This is not how we are to treat authorities. We must humble ourselves and recognise that when we are giving honour to those in authority over us, we are ultimately giving honour to God. They are God's servants. And as long as they are not contradicting what God would have us do, we submit. None of this is easy if we miss the repeated message throughout this passage. Just look at every time God is mentioned in just these seven verses. God has established. Established by God. God has instituted. The one in authority is God's servant. They are God's servants. The authorities are God's servants. Are we getting the picture here? God is in every detail. His fingerprints are everywhere, and that refrain that those in authority are God's servants should help us as we think about how we give respect and honour to those in authority. It helps bring the discussion down to a more personal level. The language of authorities and governments is big language which can make us think of impersonal, monolithic institutions, but there are individuals governing as part of these authorities. And how would we deal with those individuals if we met them in person? If they walked in this morning, if our local councillor or prime minister or the king walked in, what would we do? Well, no matter our opinion of them as individuals, we should first remember that God has established their authority, that they are God's servants. So above all, we should pray for them and share the gospel with them, but we ought to show them respect too and honour, even if we disagree with them. So that's the challenge for us today. Let this passage help shape our understanding of authority, and even as we talk about authority amongst ourselves. And finally, as Paul says in verse 5, we submit not only to escape punishment, but as a matter of conscience. Conscience here referring to a believer's knowledge of God's will and purposes. This is what God would have for us today, to recognize his design in establishing authorities on this earth for our benefit. If we're just thinking about wanting to tick boxes and stay out of trouble, we're missing the bigger picture. Eventually, we will all grow bitter if we think about our obedience to authorities as something only to be endured. We'll groan about this law and that policy, and we'll be tempted to think that it's okay to dodge the occasional rule as long as no one catches us. Governing authorities are not some sort of necessary evil, a sort of challenge to navigate and try and avoid dealing with as best we can as we live out the Christian life. This is our true and proper worship, to live for Christ and obey him as we humbly obey those in authority over us. May God give us grace to do so. Amen.